Have you been taught to cower with your faith? Last week we looked at the powerful prayer that Nehemiah prayed in the very first chapter of Nehemiah. And for those of you that are joining us for the first time today, we're going through a series called Under Construction from the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is the one that's called back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the city after it had been destroyed 70 years before that. And so we're going to move on from the prayer that we talked about last week, and we're going to move on to the opportunity that Nehemiah has to change history. And he has a moment where he can be brave, or he can cower. And he was a cupbearer to the king. That's where we left off last week, which is a very prominent and very important position, but also a very dangerous position as well, too, because you are the cupbearer to the king. That means you get to taste the wine that he's drinking and make sure that it's not poisoned first. So apparently, as we see throughout this book, and as we're going to see today, there's some favor here that Nehemiah has. He's obviously built some sort of relationship with this king for what he's been doing and for his job. He's done it well. The king's still alive. And so if you want to follow along this morning, we're going to read right where we left off from last week. We're going to pick up from chapter 2 in Nehemiah. It'll be on the screens, or you can open up your Bible if you want. I'm reading from the New International Version, the NIV. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11 this morning. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." If you remember last week, the reason why Nehemiah goes to God in prayer was he gets a report of what's happened back in Jerusalem and how the city's in array and its people are scattered. It's just a mess. It hasn't been rebuilt. And his heart breaks because of it. And then he prays this prayer, and now his heart is saddened. And the king picks up on it right away. I was very much afraid. There's a line. He was terrified. Because he's going to have to speak up or cower. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "Off with your..." No, he didn't say off with your head. He said, "What is it that you want?" Remember we talked about being specific last week? So Nehemiah was very specific before God. Now he has a chance to be specific to the king. And listen to what he has. "Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king." You ever have those moments? You're like, I don't know what to say and I'm taking a leap of faith here. I'm going to be brave. And God, would you help me with what I'm going to say here? That's what's going on. He says, "If it pleases the king and if your servants have found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." It's a big ask. I don't know how many other cupbearers were lined up for the job position. And furthermore, the cupbearer would have been a very trusted position. The king would have trusted Nehemiah that some funny business wasn't going on. He wasn't getting paid off to make sure that it was poison or something crazy like that. So this is a big ask. This is not just leave my 9-to-5 job. This is like, I want to leave from this city, from my position here, your cupbearer, the one that's making sure this stuff's not poisonous, and I want to go back to my hometown. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Listen to this. "I also said to him, if it pleases the king..." Like, it should have been like, "Okay, thank you, great, I'll see you next Friday," or whatever the dates are, right? Yeah, he's pushing his luck. "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so they will provide for me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber and to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy? And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officials and cavalry with me." whoa, this guy's done pretty good here. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is a moment in Nehemiah's life that changes history, because he does go back and he does rebuild the walls. But it's a moment of bravery. It's a moment that he takes and seizes to do the right thing or to do what God's laid on his heart. And so there's some great principles here for you and for me, because every single day we face this. Every single day you face the choice to open your mouth and say something about God or not. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what your position, but we have these opportunities all the time. And they can be really difficult. I'm a pastor, so I always cringe, because when you start a conversation with somebody, we have lots of people coming and going at our house because we've got puppies now, and we've got crab apples. People have been picking up crab apples. Like blueberry plants have been selling for a friend on the island. And so I always have people coming through our house. And we always strike up a conversation, most of the time anyways. And it's always that pivotal moment. Well, what do you do for a living? Because when you're a pastor, when you tell them you're a pastor, one of two things can happen. Either they start apologizing for their language, or there's this like, but silence, and it's like they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. It's kind of crazy. And you will find that even as a Christian or a believer, that you have those conversations with your neighbor or with your people in the grocery store or whatever it is, and you'll have that moment where they say, well, why, or how, or where do you go, or what about Sunday? And all of a sudden you have a moment to tell them that you're a believer, that you're a Christian. And you need that moment of bravery, because I think it's getting harder and harder in our culture to share our faith because of the stereotypes of who Christians are and what they do and what they believe. So here's just a couple of principles for us this morning that will help us engage this as we walk out into the world and as we try and live like Nehemiah and be just as brave as he was to have the impact that he had. The first very simple principle, the number one thing right out of the gate, is that Nehemiah actually speaks up. He makes the choice to speak. That's the very first step. And we have to sometimes even pre-plan this, particularly if you're an introvert and you wrestle with sharing your faith or you wrestle with telling people that you're a Christian or follower of Jesus. The very first step can be sometimes the most difficult. You actually have to open your mouth and trust that whatever's going to come out is going to make some sense and going to sound half decent. What we say matters, and to a certain degree, when you're talking about your faith, when you're talking about who Jesus Christ is, you might want to just think about it and practice. Some people make their craft in the professional world look very easy, but there's often years of discipline and practice behind their craft. Consider the comedian Jerry Seinfeld. He makes people laugh because every word that he says is chosen carefully, and the timing of his delivery has been honed and practiced with rigorous discipline. In an interview with Wall Street Journal, Seinfeld talks about the thousands and thousands of pages of notes he has taken on his jokes. I don't want people to know how much work I put into it. I just think it's more funny when it seems like it's off the cuff. But it's not. You want things that are just fun to say. It's fun to say Cocoa Crisp and Fruity Pebbles. It's not fun to say O'Brien. So we practice these things. Pops has a condensate strength that Fruit Loops does not have. Frosted Flakes? Soft. Sugar Pops is on the end, and not by coincidence. I plan that out. The editing process takes time, focus, and diligence, Seinfeld added. You're always trying to trim everything down to the absolute rock, solid rock, the gold nugget. I will sit there for 15 minutes just to make one syllable shorter. And you thought that when Seinfeld got up or when they did the Seinfeld series that it was just off the cuff, because it looks like it, doesn't it? But it's all pre-planned, pre-script, and written, and thought about. And that's just entertainment. What about our faith? This is why reading our Bible and spending time in God's presence and reading extra books and really understanding what our faith is all about and how we can engage our culture around us, because it changes, it's fluid in our culture, depending on the topics and the issues and the moralities of the day. What are the questions that we ask? What are the things that we need to say? What are the things that we need to be that we need to avoid saying? What are the red button issues that we have to be very careful to walk around so that we can communicate properly the effect of Jesus Christ and his love for all of human beings and all of humanity? You might ask, well, why wouldn't we speak up? Well, the biggest reason is what Nehemiah says, I was afraid. Listen to what some of the Bible says about fear. 1 John chapter 4:18, New Testament. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has nothing to do with punishment. The one who fears is made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. And God loves us, and so we love others. And because of that love, we don't have to be afraid. In a psalm that we read almost at most funerals, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here's the encouraging part about being a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ, is that you are filled with God's Spirit. And every time we open our mouths to say something, when we take that first step and we choose to speak out and to speak up, we're not alone. God's Spirit is there with us. Jesus is there with us. And sometimes he will guide our conversation. It's the craziest thing. I hope you've experienced that, where you're talking to somebody and at the end of the conversation you think to yourself, I have no idea where that came from. I don't even know how that conversation started. I just opened my mouth and away it went. And maybe it had a direct result at the moment, and maybe it was just planting seeds. But you were brave and you chose to speak up and to start the conversation. Remember a few years ago, on the way back from Israel. I think it was when I took my two oldest, Nathan and Naomi, there. This is going back quite a few years. And on the way back, we got separated. So I had to sit separately, and Nathan and Naomi got to sit together. And so I got sat next to this lady who was very odd. Just what she was wearing was odd. And anyways, it was strange. And so I was tired. I've been taking my kids for 14 days. We covered like every inch of the country. So I just wanted to kind of sleep, right? Like just not have a conversation, right? But of course, she was Jewish. And of course, she wanted to know if I was Jewish, because when you go to Israel, they always want to know if you're Jewish. And if you're not Jewish, why are you here? And so that led into, so you're not Jewish, so why are you here? And I didn't want to have this conversation. And so we just walked, and she was Jewish, but she was an Eastern spiritualist Jewish. It was so mixed up, it was hilarious, from my perspective anyways. So we had a really interesting conversation. And there was no conversion experience. I just got to sow some seeds. But boy, I didn't want to talk to that person. I just want to do my own thing. I didn't want to speak up. And I have no idea what that conversation did. But sometimes that's what God asks us to do, and sometimes it's his Spirit that moves us to open our mouths and to take that moment and to speak up for Jesus and for God's kingdom. Nehemiah speaks up. He starts the conversation. And then the second thing he does is he seizes the moment. He sees the opportunity here to ask the king. Remember, this is the king. The king can grant him anything that he wants. And so he sees this moment, and he seizes it. And he takes advantage of the situation for God's kingdom to do something that he knows that God wants him to do. If it pleases the king, let me rebuild the home of my ancestors. One simple line, so powerful and so profound, and it changed Israel's history and allowed them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He seizes the moment. History is full of people that seize the moment and full of people that miss those moments as well too. In 1269, this is probably one of the saddest commentaries on one of our earlier leaders. In 1269, Kublai Khan sent a request from Perkin to Rome for 100 wise men of the Christian religion. This was in Catholicism, and the popes were ruling and had kind of authority over everything. And if you send 100 of these wise men, I shall be baptized. And when I shall be baptized, all of my barren with and great men will also be baptized, and their subjects baptized. So there will be more Christians here than anywhere else in the world and in your parts. This is Mongolia, Asia, sent a message to Pope Gregory the 10th and said, if you send me 100 wise men, we'll become Christians, our barons will become Christians, and our civilization will become Christians. What a moment. What an opportunity. It probably, most likely, could have changed the entire history of Asia. But what actually happened? Pope Gregory the 10th answered by sending two Dominican friars. They got as far as Armenia, could endure it no longer, and returned home. And that was the end of Christianity in that section of the world, or at least the opportunity for it. Nehemiah seizes the moment. We miss moments in our everyday life. And then there's times where we get to see and we get to catch those moments. Many of you know the Woolworth store down in the United States, large, huge chain store in the United States. Some years ago, an energetic young man began as a clerk in a hardware store. Like many old-time hardware stores, the inventory included thousands of dollars worth of items that were obsolete or seldom used or asked for by customers. The young man was smart enough to know that no thriving business could carry such a huge inventory and show a healthy profit. So he proposed to his manager to get rid of the stuff and by putting everything on the tables and asking 5 or 10 cents for them. The owner and the manager was reluctant but said, okay, this is never going to work, but we'll let you give it a try. So every product they priced at 5 or 10 cents. The sale was a success, and the young fellow got permission to run a second sale. It too went just as well as the first. This gave the young clerk an idea. Why not open a store that would sell only nickel and dime items? He could run the store and his boss could supply the capital from all the stuff that wasn't being bought or they didn't use. Young man's boss was not very enthusiastic. This plan will never work, he said, because you can't find enough items to sell at a nickel and a dime. The young man was disappointed, but eventually went ahead on his own and made a fortune out of the idea as he started his own chain of stores. His name was F.W. Woolworth. Years later, the old boss lamented, as near as I can figure it, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. He missed a moment. He missed an opportunity. In our world, in our faith, there are moments that God brings in every day, every week. And sometimes we just miss them because we're busy or we're preoccupied or we don't see things or we're struggling or in a crisis. And God is forgiving, which is amazing. But if we can open up our eyes and look for these moments and seize these opportunities where God just gives us the opportunity to speak up like Nehemiah. He didn't say a lot, but what he said changed the world. And then lastly, Nehemiah was bold. So he gets permission to go. He doesn't stop there. He says, now can you give me some letters? Can you give me some timber? It's almost obnoxious, really. It's almost like he's taking advantage of the king at this point. But he knows the king's got money. He knows the king's got power. He knows that God's hands on him. He knows that this is what God wants. So he not only seizes the opportunity, but then he steps up because now he's kind of like, you know, I spoke up and I've seized the moment and now things are going, well, let's see how far I can push this. And he's bold. He has his boldness and he asks for these incredible things. And these are big things. Particularly because Israel had been known as a nation that was a thorn in the side of its rulers. They were nothing but a pain in the butt. Because when these foreign nations came in and tried to rule Israel, Israel would kick and scream and fight because they believed that they were God's chosen people, and they were. And it was God's way of trying to straighten them out and say, hey, you need to smarten up and follow me again. And they didn't like that. But they didn't like the foreign nations ruling them either, so they would kick and scream and rebel. It was just a mess. They were rebellious people. And yet this king is giving Nehemiah permission to go back and to begin to rebuild these walls, and Nehemiah then asks for the lumber and the timber to do so. It's incredible. But there's a boldness that comes when we start sharing our faith and when we step out and we seize the moment that's like no other. There's a missionary in Congo in the 1800s, the beginning of the rubber trade. And so what happened was Leopold II, the king of Belgium, started to colonize the Congo, which was a land that was rich in natural resources such as rubber. At the same time, the demand for bicycle and car rubber was starting to spike. Within a few years' time, Leopold was enslaving millions of men, women, and children through brutal armed force to do labor-intensive work of harvesting the rubber. The pressure to fulfill the impossible rubber quotas came from a brutal police force, the Force Publique. You might have heard of them before. To prove that the bullets that Leopold provided were being used to kill unproductive slave workers, Leopold required a severed hand or foot for every victim that was shot. So the soldiers stockpiled baskets of hands and feet to account for the bullets for those that weren't doing what they were supposed to do. It was a barbaric situation, but no one even dared to rebel except for a mild-mannered British missionary couple named John and Alice. Both felt a divine calling to this place to bring the love of Christ, but they also could not ignore the violence against the people that they loved so much. So Alice had a brilliant idea. She grabbed her Kodak Brownie camera. Anybody remember those old Kodak Brownie cameras? And she began taking pictures and documenting the atrocities. She captured images of right hands cut off by the forced public sentries. She documented the mass graves. She filmed tribesmen shackled together. This young woman, with no professional photography skills, started collecting images in order to topple an evil king that she had never met. Alice and John had no plan, no strategy, no certainty, no guaranteed success, no financial backing. In fact, her actions increased her chances of dying in the Congo. But the news about the atrocities started to reach European churches, town halls, university lecture halls, parlors, halls of government. There wasn't a room that Alice wasn't willing to bring her magic lantern show to. The people came to witness her images and stories and were moved by this fearless woman. Her story spread quickly, making its way into the writings of Mark Twain. Political and social pressure started to build against the Mad King's maniacal exploits. King Leopold II would ultimately be responsible for the death of close to 10 million people. Crazy. But his stranglehold on the people of Congo came to an end, and it all started with an unknown missionary and her cheap camera and a lot of courage. Boldness. In our day and age, in our current contemporary climate, in our culture, it's requiring more and more boldness on our part to speak up against the injustice that so many people are facing, to speak up against the morality that is destroying families and destroying people all in the name of freedom. To speak up and say, Jesus Christ is one who loves you and wants a relationship with you, when everybody or many people believe exactly the opposite because of some of the things that they've seen in the media and the world around them. But if we can find this courage, if we can find the boldness like Nehemiah, then God can change civilizations and God can change the world and God can change people's lives and their hearts. And so the question for you and I this week as we go out into this world is a couple of questions, and they follow exactly along these thoughts. Is first of all, is will you speak? When given the opportunity to share faith, to tell people who you are and what you believe and why you believe what you believe, if the conversation goes that far, will you speak or will you cower? When given the opportunity to speak, will you seize the moment, whatever that moment may be? Maybe it may be just speaking about who Jesus Christ is and what he does. Or maybe it might be that you might need to do something, to act on your faith, to pray for somebody, to invite them to an Alpha to church, to take them out for coffee, to spend some time with them, to give them something that they need. Listen to God's heart. Speak, seize the moment, and be bold. Be bold like never before, because this world depends on your and my courage and boldness, because it is falling apart. It is bursting at its seams everywhere we look. in the economy, in its morality, in its family structures. Everything in our society around us, as we look around us, is breaking and crumbling apart. And it needs believers and followers of Jesus Christ like Nehemiah, who are courageous and brave and bold. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, courageous, strong, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. Let's pray. Maybe you're listening for the first time and you don't even know what Christian faith is about, but something's stirring inside of your heart. You've heard this love of Jesus and this passion about serving and sharing the love of Jesus Christ, but you don't know the love of Jesus Christ, and he's tapping on your heart. He wants to forgive you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you of all the wrong things that you've ever thought or done. And that starts with a confession of saying, Jesus, forgive me. And an invitation, Jesus, come into my life. And as you pray that, Jesus will come and fill you. And you will be a new creation. For those of us that know Jesus and have a relationship with him, when was the last time you spoke up? When was the last time you seized a moment and shared or did whatever God was tapping you on your heart, no matter how difficult or crazy it seemed? As we continue to look for these opportunities, God, we ask and pray that you would give us these opportunities and help us to see them. Help us to be bold. Fill us with your courage to be the people that this world, to be the church that this world needs to see and feel and hear. We pray these in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.